Blessed be the name of the Lord. King of Zion, hallowed be your name. We bless you, Lord. You deserve all our praise. You deserve all our thanks. You deserve all our glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We give you praise. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Can you celebrate the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords? I'm not hearing you. Shout to the King of Glory. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, hallelujah. Can you celebrate Jesus one more time with a shout of praise and thanksgiving? Shake five people around you and tell them, you are so blessed to be here today. And I'm so glad seeing you. Shake five people. I'm so glad seeing you. You look like Jesus. Ask the person, how was your week? How was your week? What a blessing. You may be seated in heavenly places. I'm excited this morning because the word of God is coming to you and you will never be the same again. I'm going to teach you for about 1 hour, 15 minutes. Then we're going to pray for 30 minutes. And we are going to take our offerings and close. Hallelujah. Are you excited? I'm excited. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Can we appreciate the presence of Mr. and Mrs. Jado? Can we appreciate them? Last week, we were tied in holy matrimony. And it was a great time. And I know they are doing very well by the grace of God. And thank you so much for coming for service. You're welcome. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. All right. You ready for the word? You ready for the word?
Yeah.
I'm not getting you here. Are you ready for the word?
Yeah.
Glory. Hallelujah. So last week we continued with our series teaching on Christian maturity. And we've not even done 20% of this subject. We are still scratching the surface. I'm trying to do everything possible to simplify the whole course, because this can take us about 2 years to complete. But if you are in sync with where we are going, I believe the understanding is going to strengthen your walk with God. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. We acknowledge your presence here. You are so good. We love you so much, Jesus. We adore you. Enlighten us. Flood our hearts with the revelation knowledge of your son Jesus and be glorified in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so on Christian maturity, and we began to look at the 8 most important doctrines of the Christian faith. We need to understand the essence of doctrine. What makes a religion is its doctrine. Praise God. What separates faith societies from others is the doctrine. So doctrines are so very vital, which is why we began to look at the 8 most important doctrines, because we said that there are 3 beams of maturity. And we said the first beam of maturity is what? It's what? What? Doctrinal maturity. So when we say a Christian is matured, we first see it in his understanding of doctrine. We said the second beam of Christian maturity is what? Ministry maturity. And the third beam of maturity is what? Character maturity. So for us to say a Christian is matured, his knowledge of the Word of God serves the first factor. Secondly, his practice of ministry service. And thirdly, is his character. We're going to get there as we proceed. So we began to look at the 8 doctrines of the Christian faith. We said the first doctrine is the doctrine of what? The doctrine of God. You're not following me here. The second doctrine is the doctrine of man and sin. The third doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. The fourth doctrine is the doctrine of salvation. The fifth doctrine is the doctrine of the church. That's where we are today. And we explained that the word church is from the Greek word ecclesia, from two Greek words, ek and kaleo, which means a called out assembly, a company of believers. But we said that Jesus was the first to describe what the New Testament church was going to look like when he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, some said you are Jeremiah, some said you are Elijah, and others say you are Isaiah. Then he asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter, by the revelation of the Father, said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. He says, up on this rock, I say to you, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So we began to explain that the rock there was not Peter. When Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, that rock was the revelation that Peter gave by the inspiration of God by calling Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That was the rock. So Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this insight, this revelation of Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church. So we explain that the revelation of sonship is the first understanding and meaning of the church. Are we following that? Then we began to look also at five metaphors that describes the church of God. Five metaphors that describes the church of God. Number one, we said the church is what? The family of God. The church is the family of God. And we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, the verse 14, where Paul began to pray for the Ephesian church. And in the 15, he said, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Which means there is a heavenly family. There's an earthly family. Every child of God who is living here on earth is part of a family that is invisible. You are the family of God by virtue of sonship. So when you get born again, you are born into God's family. And the understanding of family is to help the church understand that we carry the life of God, we carry the DNA of God, and therefore we should exhibit the character of God because we carry His life. The fruit of a tree determines the root of the tree. Or better still, the root of the tree determines the fruit of the tree. That's the best way we should put it. So if your root is in God, your fruit will be God. So the first metaphor that describes the church is that the church is God's family. When you get born again, you are put into a family. So you are not alone. Don't live isolated Christianity. Every other child of God close to you is your family member. Hear me carefully. If you have a blood sister from one parent, and that blood sister is not born again, you will not see them in heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? So, your real family has earthly backgrounds, which actually describes a higher family, which is the spiritual family we have in God. Are we following this? So when you are born again, you are part of God's family. Tell somebody, I'm part of God's family. And we establish that in a family, there can be issues. The children can give the father issues. Siblings can have issues. But no matter what happens, family remains family. And we use that to explain that even in church, there can be issues. There can be problems, but the church is still a family. That is why if you are a member and you are over sentimental, you cannot be in a church. There is a criteria for which you can leave a church. Now, I'm going to be sharing some very vital truths. And you should know me by now that I've grown past trying to attack somebody. No, I don't do that. These notes I'm teaching you, I've prepared them 3 years ago. But some of the teachings are going to confront you, because that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is given to profit you in instruction, in teaching, in rebuke, in exhortation. So it comes to instruct you so your path can be straight in God. So I'm going to be sharing some things with you that you must open your hearts to receive. Hallelujah. So we said the church is the family of God. Number two, we said the church is what? The bride of Christ. And we saw that in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the verse 22 to 31. So we see the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now look at the next verse here. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the what? The head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Now he's using a metaphor to describe the relationship that we have with Christ. And the Bible uses marriage relationship to describe our union and our relationship and our oneness with Jesus. So when a believer gets born again, what happens is that, you see, he says he's the savior of the body. That word savior is a description of one who goes to pay the bride price to win a woman into his house and establish a marriage covenant. Are you following this thing? So that savior of the body is talking of how Jesus uses blood to be the bride price to purchase you, which is called salvation. Are you following this? So when you are born again, You become the wife of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is telling us that Christ is the head of the wife, which is the church. But the Bible says, wives, submit unto your what? Own husband. Now, even as Christ unto the church. So, marriage here is used to describe a relationship we have with Jesus. So, just like the man is giving the command to love his wife, Jesus loves his church. And just like the woman is given the command to submit to his husband, the church is supposed to submit to the authority of Jesus. Are we following this? So marriage here is a metaphor used to describe the relationship we have with Jesus, which tells us that his responsibility is to love us and our responsibility is to submit to Jesus. So how do you submit to Jesus? To submit to Jesus, number one, means to respect Jesus. Number two, to submit to Jesus means to obey Jesus. Number three, to submit to Jesus means to honor Jesus. And number four, to submit to Jesus means to revere Jesus. So to respect him, to obey him, to honor him, and to reverence him. So many people don't know that the fear of God is a posture of submission to our husband, Jesus Christ. So any Christian who does not have the fear of God in him is not respectful to his spiritual husband, who is Christ. Any child of God who is not obedient to the word of God is not submissive. Please, are we following this thing? So just like there can be marital issues when a wife does not submit to the husband, there can be marital issues when the church does not submit to Christ. You are already in a covenant, but there can be marital issues. Jesus is always faithful, so he will love you to the end. So when it comes to love, Jesus does not have a problem. The problem is with his church in submission. Are you following this thing? So that is why, see, so these metaphors are to help us. When you are doing your morning devotion as a child of God, it's your way of submitting to your husband. You're supposed to get angry over a situation and react, but you remember the word of God, which tells us to hold our anger, be patient in tribulation. You remember the word of God and you cool down. Do you know what you have done? You have submitted to your husband. It's a kind of reverential treatment. So God is using a metaphor of marriage to describe the love of Christ for the church and the submission of the church to Christ. Tell someone, obey Jesus, respect Jesus, honor Jesus, and revere Jesus. So that is also to tell us that, you know, that when you get married, anything you do with another party, whether a man or a woman, which is only done within the marital context, is called what? It's called what? The Englishmen have called it cheating. But the real word is what? Adultery. The church can commit adultery. Listen to me carefully. Do you know in the Old Testament, God called Israel his wife, his bride, but he used a metaphor to describe how they are forsaking him by worshiping other idols? So hear me carefully. Anytime a believer magnifies any other element in his life above his true husband Christ, that believer is committing adultery in the spirit. Please hear me carefully. Don't love anything above Jesus. Don't love anything above Jesus. Can I teach you the real original function of the heart? The reason why God gave you this heart is to love him. Simple. So hear me carefully. If this heart is found loving anything other than God, you are malfunctioning. I explained to you the last time. You remember we used the analogy of rice cooker. What is rice cooker used for? For preparing what? Rice. Only? 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 But when you come to the university, a rice cooker is a gas cooker. They use it for benkun. They use it for stew. They use it for wache. They use it for jollof. They use it for light soup. They use it for beans and tatale. They fry tatale inside. Does it mean that when you use it to prepare any other food apart from rice, it won't prepare? It will still prepare. But what is happening is that the lifespan of the rice cooker will be shortened. Listen, this heart was made for God. You can still use this heart to love other things. Are you paying attention? You can still use this heart to love other things. You can use this heart to love your phone. You can use this heart to love your boyfriend above Jesus. You can use this. Why did I find trouble this morning? I came in peace. Beloved, I come in peace. But originally, this heart was made for Jesus. Put your hands on your heart. Say, my heart is made for the Lord. One more time. My heart is made for the Lord. For the last time, my heart was made for Jesus. To love him and to cherish him. That's the original intent of this heart. Hallelujah. Number three, this is today's message. Number three, the third metaphor used to describe the church is that the church is the body of Christ. The body of Christ. When you read your Bible in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the verse 22 and 23, the Bible tells us the church is the body of Christ. Interesting. He says he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Look at the next verse. He says, which is his, are you here with me? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now look at that metaphor again. The church is the body of Christ. Now, this is very interesting. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the church is the body of Christ. Now, that is a very interesting metaphor to make us understand how... Do you know that without your head, your entire body cannot function? When someone cuts off your head, no matter how strong your body is, it won't function. Because listen, your ligaments, your joints... Every part of your body is linked to your brain. Do you know you can have a hand and not be able to use it if your brain is not functioning? Please, are you following this?
So when the Bible says that Christ is the head, the church is the body, it is telling us that the strength of our functioning is remaining in the head. Do you know that you can, this hand always does what the brain commands? Please follow this thing very carefully. Your hand cannot wish to do what it wants to do. The reason why I'm lifting this hand is because my head, my brain taught it. The reason why I can walk is because my brain processed it to the leg and gave strength through the spine to help me to move. Please, are you following this thing carefully? So the head of a man is very important because that is the central processing unit. Do you know when you dismantle or you take the processor from a machine, it becomes useless? The functions, the parts of the machine can still be there. You can see the monitor, you can see the keyboard, you can see the system unit, but it is useless. So the Bible tells us that Jesus is our head and we are his body, to know that we take instructions from him. Number two, to make us know that we are one and inseparable from him. You are his body. Hear me carefully. Jesus Christ, in a prophetic spiritual language, does not have a body of his own. I'm speaking in figurative language. His body is the church. Now, you see, that is how come evangelism is so necessary. That is why prayer is so necessary. Because listen, we are the feet of Jesus. We are the hands of Jesus. Jesus cannot heal anybody until the church stretches his hand. Jesus cannot reach any soul until the church begins to move by walking for evangelism. Jesus cannot expand except the church makes a move. So hear me, the head, which is Christ, supplies nourishment, and the church operates by obedience as it remains in the head. I'm teaching good here. Don't be a man without a head. The body of Christ also is to let us understand, please pay attention to this carefully, the multifaceted functions of Christ in Christ. Are you following me? Now, the metaphor of the body of Christ is used to describe that we all have different functions. The kidney serves its function. The liver serves its function. The veins serves its function. The hands has its purpose. The legs has its purpose. The waist has its purpose. The spine has its purpose. Please, are you following this? Likewise, in the body, we are all not called to do the same thing. That is why there are some who can play drums, some can't. There are some who can play the keyboard, some can't. There are some who have special grace for evangelism. There are some who have special grace for giving. There are some who have special grace for preaching. There are some who have special grace for teaching. In the body, that is their function. And today what is happening in the church is that legs want to become hands, and hands want to become legs, because they feel they're not important. You see, when we understand the spiritual language of the metaphor called the body of Christ, there will be no envy and competition. Just know your place and function. Tell somebody, know your place and function. You don't compete with anybody. I'm teaching good here. Listen, when I found my purpose in the body of Christ, it killed so many things in me. I don't do what other churches are doing. There are some things I don't waste my time doing again. I found my purpose in the body.
I know my function. Hallelujah. So we are all not called to do the same thing. And you see, sometimes the functions we have in the body of Christ, the parts that are invisible are the most important parts. Now, can you see your intestines? Can you see your heart? Can you see your liver? But the work your liver is doing for you is only your face that is taking the fans. So people say you are looking nice, but the reason why you're looking nice is because of your liver. Let your liver or your kidney fail and you realize your eyes will become pale. I'm teaching good here. So all this while, your liver and your kidney, that was what was helping you to wee-wee, so that you don't get diseases. These are internal organs. If your heart stops beating, no matter how nice you look on the flesh, it's useless. You will die. But the heart cannot be seen. Listen, there are people who play some roles in the church and nobody sees them. Nobody sees them. By the time you come, the toilet's already cleaned. Then you poo-poo inside and not flush. You come back and come and flush it. Nobody gave him fans. There are some who are intercessors. They will come and pray 10 hours and nobody was aware. And maybe the pastor may be thinking he's anointed, because when he said glory, 10 people fell down. It was one intercessor who was holding the church. Nobody saw him because he's invisible. Some of them are the heartbeat of the church. Some of them are the kidneys of the church. There are some who have been given the gift of giving. They have a special grace. You can't compete. If you try to account to go. You know, see, there are people who have a certain grace to give. Those people, they can give everything and they don't care. They are fine. You will give and calculate it. It's a special grace. There are people, if you check Romans 12, go and read it. There are people who have a gift of mercy. They just know how to have. See, everybody shows mercy, but theirs is not normal. They are believers. When you talk to them and you are boiling, you want to take action, and you talk to them, you feel embarrassed that you did what you did. They have a way of calling you. They say, "Oh, how? Oh, you don't do that. Look at the way you are looking nice. Don't do that again." Before you realize you are feeling bad, it's a special grace. You go and try. The person will slap you. Tell somebody it's a special grace. So in this body, everybody, see, let me tell you something. You are not useless. Oh, even the fingernail is useful. Approach your fingernail, let's see if you sleep. Have you bitten your fingernail and then you beat that ligament? I don't understand what I'm talking. Small thing, you just beat it. That thing. In the night, midnight, 12 a.m. Now, homie, whom. Have you experienced one before? It happened to me once. Since that day, I bought nail cutter. Hey. Meanwhile, it's just a small part of the body. Please, are you following this thing? There's a part of your body that helps in excretion. The poo-poo you have been poo-pooing. There's a part of the body that helps the excretion process. If that part is not there, your poo-poo, and you will die. But you see, you may see that function, you may think this thing, it's really not really important. But if that part is not there, it can't function. Listen, be very careful how you criticize other ministries. Listen, when I came to understand how the kingdom of darkness operates, I came to value the deliverance ministries. Some have abused the deliverance ministry. They've abused it and over abused it. But listen, the deliverance ministry is so important, because there are people who come to church but they are in bondage, serious bondage. By the grace of God, we've handled certain cases and it has made me value deliverance ministry. So God has given grace to each man. Grace to each man. Be careful how you criticize. There was a group of people who I don't know. I don't think they are Christians. They rose up against Pastor Elvis after hour. And they said, so all these offerings, somebody did the calculation that if 100,000 people are praying and each one gives one CD, that means that he makes 100,000 Ghana cedis per day. I won't give him some. So this is all the money that he's making. You see, you are so shallow. Can I tell you something? Anytime you watch pornography, you actually finance the kingdom of darkness without knowing. Anytime you do super bet, anytime you do super bet, you are enriching the kingdom of darkness. You see, I need to teach you this. Because there is no super bet company who gets the income they get from super bet and sow it into the church. These are people who use those monies from pornography to buy, to produce sex toys and all kinds of immorality to expand the kingdom of darkness. So if God opens an avenue that the church can be able to have money and finance the kingdom, you are part of those who are fighting them. Pastor Elvis is a brother. I'm one of the closest to him. So we talk a lot. See, that man doesn't have a life. I'm telling you something serious here. He doesn't have a life. Sometimes I even have to rebuke him. So simple. One time I say, I'm telling you something serious. See, he doesn't care about himself. I'm telling you. Everything he has, before Half Hour began, he started emptying his accounts for people. He started helping churches. As I speak to you, he has bought over 30 lands for pastors to build. He has bought instruments. Imagine if this money didn't come. Some pastors who have been weeping. Today, he's an answered prayer. So you need to be very careful who you criticize in the body. Because listen, can I show you something? Do you realize that the thigh is very big, right? The thigh is big, right? The ear is very small, right? But blood flows through all of them. But you see, what happens is that the thigh needs more blood to flow into it to function because of its size. The reason why some ministries have more grace is because of what they represent in the body. So it will require more blood to for the thigh to function, require less blood for the ear to function. So if there is a church, God is giving them so much money to advance the kingdom, don't be envious. If there's a man of God, God is giving so much grace to do a work, it's because in the body he functions as a thigh. So more blood, more grace will flow through that part of the body. I've seen musicians fight each other. They can go for a program and one musician can see the other speaker, other musicians on it. And then they say, you start arranging his songs, all the popular songs, you arrange everything. Because he's the first person singing it. All the popular songs, arranging. Or better, 1 minute, 1 minute, 1 minute, 1 minute, 13 songs. In 15 minutes, Obi will say, it's gone. Musicians do it. I'm a musician, so I've passed through. Shebo Yabobisa. I started as a drummer. I can play very good drums. By the grace of God, I still play. It's part of my first love. I will never resign or retire from it. The envy. There are pastors, when there's a 5-day program, they want to minister last. So when they put them on the first day, they feel there's no glory in day one. You see, that kind of mentality. The first 2 days, people don't come for the program. It's the Thursday and Friday that people come. Everybody will come, the whole place will be full. So if you give them Tuesday, he says you have not honored him. This
man of God did a program, hosted me and his father, Reverend Papa. And then he's also a very good friend of mine. So he did the program. And then I realized Chris was a little uncomfortable. He didn't know how to tell me that maybe if Papa, please, can you minister first so that he didn't know. I understand the situation. I know. Ministry Abobiacho. So I checked. I said, look, we are not here to compete. So already before I was about to tell him, I told him that I'll minister first so your father can minister last. I was not intimidated. That when the time I'm done, the man will get more glory because he will be the last, so they remember him first. But that's how some pastors think. Listen, if Christ is your goal, there are some things you will never do. If Christ gets the glory, that is it. You don't have to destroy people. I'm teaching good here. Tell someone, know your function in the body. See, let me just drop this. See, no matter who you are as a child of God, whether a minister, whatever it is, there are people who will be more anointed than you. There are people who will prophesy more than you. There are people who will teach more than you. There are people who sing more than you. I'm telling you. But let me tell you something. Just find your place. Dwell there and master it. That's all. Sharpen your place. God said, son, you are a prophet. But the area I will give you that will magnify your ministry is not you prophesying, it's you teaching. I know my place as a prophet. I'm a prophet who establishes people. That's why when you sit under my ministry for within 6 months, you are maturing. That is, it depends on you. Yeah. Because the people who have passed through this place, and they were worse than they came. So it depends on you. So we are the body. Tell someone, we are the body of Christ. Are you getting blessed at all? Number four. The fourth metaphor that describes the church is that the church is God's building or God's house. This is very interesting. The church is God's house or God's building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. The church is God's building. Now look, the Bible says, for we are laborers together with God. This is interesting. Can you imagine that God has given you a privilege of being a co-laborer with him? God says, come and join me to labor. What a privilege. By laboring with God, co-laborers with God. He says, ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, this context is not talking about the individual body as God's building. No. This one is a collective body in the Corinth church. They are God's building. When you read the book of Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 19 to 22, you're going to find something interesting there. The Bible says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now look, the Bible says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Look at the verse, next verse. In whom all the what? Talking about you and I, building fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. Look at verse 20. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, this is very interesting. Israel had a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And during that time, it was a feast to commemorate the times when they came out of Egypt, walked in the wilderness, and they lived in tents and built the tabernacle of Moses, and God dwelt in the midst of it. They celebrated that festival to remind them of how God lived amongst them. Now, this is to tell us in the New Testament as a church that God does not live in this physical building. God lives in this building, which is you and I. And if we are God's building, it's a very interesting metaphor to understand. Hear me carefully. Each believer is a part of God's building. I'm teaching you. Listen to me carefully. If you check this small building, you can see pillars, you can see blocks, you can see cement, you can see air conditioning, you can see fans, you can see windows, you can see louvers, right? Do you know that these all make this building complete for us to have a comfortable worship? Right? God is telling us that each one of us are part of the building. Some of you are the fan, you are the one cooling us. So that means the day you don't come to church will be hot. Some of us are bricks. Some of us are roofings. So your absence means there is no covering. So many Christians don't understand that when you detach, what happens is that that building is affected. If some of you are pillars and you leave, that means there's no support. Can I shock you with a scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15? Check it out. 1 Timothy 3:15. Are you ready here? The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." I thought it was about to describe a building, physical building. He says, which is what? The house of God is there. Church of the living God. The pillar and the ground of truth. The word pillar and the word ground in the Greek actually means support. It means support. See, the teaching on the doctrine of the church is so vital, I'm telling you. Because so many Christians are ignorant. So they do anything. I'm teaching good here. And number five. I'm sure I may spend some time here. The fifth metaphor describing the church is that the church is God's army. The church is God's army. Thank you, Jesus. Are you learning something? Now, come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verse 3. Now, the Bible says, therefore, it says, thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, anytime you hear someone is called a soldier, it means he is an individual who belongs to an army. Are you following that? There is no soldier that is on his own. I'm telling you. Huh? Soldier be a new awatin ho. When he qualified, graduated from the army, he said, I'm a personal soldier. Very interesting. When the Bible calls you a soldier, it is telling you are part of an army. And hear me carefully. The reason why many Christians have failed in their journey is because they walk alone. I can tell you on authority that there have been days, my faith was tested. There have been days I was down. It took another brother in the Lord to lift me. I've seen many Christians rust because they are walking alone, praying alone, fighting life alone. Hear me. The easiest way to kill yourself as a Christian is to be a Christian who walks alone. You will easily fall into sin. you will easily fall into temptation. You will easily be depressed. You will easily be discouraged. You will easily be defeated by darkness. Hear me. Hear me. No matter how stout, huge, skillful a soldier is, if he fights war alone, he will die quickly. How many of you some years ago heard of one policeman called Kweku Ninja? Hey, then you guys are very young. Kweku Ninja, you don't know Kweku Ninja? Who remembers Kweku Ninja? I trust everybody knows. You remember him, Kweku Ninja? He was a police officer who learned karate and did a bit of a drill for powers. So that guy, he normally handles langats. When Kweku Ninja steps on a land, no matter who you are, he will stop you. Because those times, the langat system, they were killing people, murdering people. So Kweku Ninja, he can fight karate. So that was why he was called Kweku Ninja. The guy under fierce battle, he can vanish and appear somewhere else. Kweku Ninja. But guess what? Kweku Ninja died a very mysterious, miserable death. The langas saw that this guy was a threat and a problem. So someone called him that there's an issue on site. He has to come right now. And Kweku Ninja forgot that he had to go with a team because he has done the job alone for some time. So he felt that he was a strong guy. Kweku Ninja got to the land not knowing it was a plot. And the langas came. They shot him. First one, he didn't go. Shot him second time. They caught him, butchered him. He jumped. He managed to jump into a trailer. Whilst the trailer was going, they followed him. They got him down and they murdered the guy and buried him in a river. It was days later they found his body. Now, this guy was a very strong guy. Very powerful guy. Listen, the guy was strong. He was a policeman. He had authority. He had juju powers and he had learned karate. Look at all these qualifications in one man. But he died in his 30s. You think you're a prayer giant? Continue thinking you're a champion. One lady, slim lady. Will be your downfall. Yo. Oh, you don't know this thing. You need to have people, trusted people, that if last a chill, you can call and say, bro, fire service. This is an emergency situation. Somebody is burning. Oh, you don't know. You see, because you see yourself to be there. Like everybody sees that you are part of the people who pray. You are the gentleman. Everybody sees you as a holy guy. So you don't want anybody to see less of you and more of him. It's what they are showing. What they are showing. What they are showing. You don't have a friend. That's why you are backsliding. Once in a while, you are disconnected from people. That can help you. I have brothers there. I have brothers. Emergency. I take a phone and call them. Me and Bible. I'm telling you. Listen. The quickest way of solving certain emergency situations is to tell other believers to pray for you. I'm telling you. I felt ill very seriously. You people didn't know. It was a serious matter. It was the ministers that did 7 days fasting. Because at the point I couldn't walk. So I missed church for almost 2 months. Nobody realized it. It was the prayers of the ministers and my other pastor friends. And God bless Pastor Elvis. He called all our friends and told them there's an emergency. They all fasted for me. And God has brought me this far. I'm not supposed to be preaching. No. I'm telling you the truth. The doctor said it will take at least minimum of 6 months before I hold the microphone. But brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord, you see, you are too individualistic. You see, when it becomes an emergency, who right now, who can you call that you want to pray with? No, who can you call? Listen, if as it stands now, you can't call two people in an emergency, you need to do your homework well. I'm telling you something very serious. If an emergency happens right now, something has happened and you need serious prayer, if you can't have two brothers or two sisters in the Lord, that means you are so carnal that the people around you are also carnal. No, I'm telling you the truth. Listen, the kind of spiritual battle that we are fighting is no joke. You see, many of you have underestimated Satan. I explained to you that, listen, why is someone saying up, up Jesus, down, down Satan, and they are telling you that Satan is powerless, Jesus defeated him on Calvary. Shenye. Nyamoto, lower, Satan is the Shenye. You may deceive yourself. Hear me carefully. Satan is powerful, but not all powerful. When we say Satan was defeated, it is in a context. I was saying, if not, you make a mistake. You have a terrible dream and say, oh, Satan. Please. You know, last week, I explained to you, sir, if you have any strange revelation, you must take action when? Immediately. Because it has either happened or what is about to happen. And time really matters in the realm of the spirit. A lot of people have reported cases to men of God. After 1 year, they had those revelations. And it seems the men of God are not powerful, but they didn't have spiritual intelligence. Can I give you an example? Now, I gave an example on Friday. Can I have some currency? Obia, you're broke, I understand. Currency. Maybe, yeah. It won't come back. I ain't a media. No, this time it's blocks. Back with 8 CD. It's better saying. 8 CD, better saying. I better 2 blocks. Okay, then there. So, I bought food. Let's assume for a friend is a watch seller. And I bought watch from him. Okay, and I bought Wache 5 CDs, Talia 1 CD, Gary 1 CD, Wele 2 CDs, Nkoshua Bakun, and Koko Bakun. So the price is 10 CDs. Eh? And then he gave me 5 CDs change. And then I was on my way going home. Now, if I check my pocket and I notice that he's supposed to give me 5 CDs, and I've not gotten home yet, and I come back to him and say, oh, you were supposed to give me 10 CDs, will it be very easy for him to give me the change? It's very easy, because it was fresh. But if I went back home after a month and I remembered that the watcher seller is supposed to give me five extra CDs to it. Now, when I go back to the watcher seller to give me that money, please, if you were the watcher seller, will you give me the money? Why? Because you don't... Please, you see... Because she doesn't even remember you. And time was far elapsed. That's how dreams are. If you have a revelation, you don't take action and you delay, there can be a time when it's too late. You can't do anything about it and it will happen. Listen to me carefully. For you to know that Satan is not entirely powerless, look at juju men. If Sakaba boys can vanish and disappear, there's power somewhere. Let me explain something to you so you understand. There was a time when Mike Tyson was the heavyweight world champion in boxing, until he met one guy called Holyfield. Holyfield beat him and beat his ears, embarrassed him, and Mike Tyson lost that boxing fight that day, and Holyfield became the heavyweight champion in boxing. Question: does it mean that Mike Tyson has lost his power to punch? What does it mean? It means he has lost his title, so he can't boast about being a heavyweight champion anymore. There are some privileges he can't get anymore. There are some monies which can only be given to the champion. Are you getting what I'm saying? And the next thing is that anytime we mention the name Holyfield, Mike Tyson Akuma, the two. Because this is the guy that destroyed me. But as far as boxing is concerned, Mike Tyson can fight again. He can build again. He can punch again. Are you following what I'm saying? So when we say Satan lost his power, in context, Jesus was Holyfield and Satan was Mike Tyson. In hell, there was a battle and Jesus won and took the title, the keys of death and hates. He came through resurrection power, and today Jesus holds the title as the authority of the whole world given to him. That didn't mean that Satan has become powerless. It only meant that Satan lost the title of authority. So hear me, Satan also, you need to understand that he lost his authority as an archangel in heaven, but did not lose his power as an angel. So the way you mention Holyfield to Mike Tyson, and Mike Tyson becomes a little alarmed because of what he did to him, at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee, because they remember what Jesus did to them. I'm teaching good here. So don't be deceived and think that because Jesus defeated Satan, Satan is Satanless. He can mess up your family. He can mess up your Christian life. He can mess up your future. I'm telling you something serious. I'm making a point here that the church, by metaphor spiritually, is an army of God. To give us a picture of a spiritual battle, hear me. Israel was in captivity, in slavery for 430 years. And they came out of Egypt. There was a shortcut which should have taken about 11 days to get to the promised land. But God took them in the way of the wilderness. And God said that, I will not yet let them use the shortcut. Lest when they see war, they will easily run back. Because if it took you 11 days to get to the promised land, when there is trouble, you will come back to Egypt. Because at least though they were suffering in Egypt, they were eating. That's why they remember the salad they were taking. The cucumber, the onions, they remembered it. Are you getting what I'm saying? God said less when they see war, which means that God took them out as slaves to prepare them as warriors because they were going to see war. So the thing is that when you become born again, you are taken from the dominion and slavery of sin and immediately recruited into the army of God. And this one, God did not seek your permission. So you better prepare. Hear me. The day you took sides to follow Jesus, that was the day you took sides to be an enemy of Satan. So someone says, me can't Satan. No. Me, I don't pray warfare prayers. I've never mentioned Satan and prayers before. So I'm not expecting Satan to do anything to me. Because me nye nishi. You are his favorite. I'm telling you the truth. Satan loves believers like that. Hear me. You don't need to touch Satan before he touches you. You touched him the day he became born again. He was angry that you chose Jesus over him. So he says, really? Whoa. Okay, that's fine. One said, oh, grandfather, you're massive. Okay, sir, what about Yesu? Okay. Yesu, no, what about? Okay, that's fine. You put you into trouble. I'm teaching good here. Listen, there is an ongoing spiritual battle. You see, those of you who just think that life is about waking up in the morning, taking cocoa and buffalo, or drinking Milo and brown bread, or taking Lipton, or taking some coffee, you know, say coffee. Now I'm coffee. I will take cup. No across your leg. Now salad. Ninko shaka krana. One of juice. Now in the afternoon, where the benkuni tilapia. In the evening, now the jollof. You use it to crown the occasion in your life. Then you just go and sleep. Ah, at the party in BMO. If you are that kind of believer, trouble for you. Tell somebody there's a spiritual battle going on now against your life. The fact that you are not aware of it is a fact that I count. Yeah. Your ignorance of it actually makes you a victim. Tell someone, war is going on. So rise up. Tell the person, shine your eye because a war is going on. So hear me carefully. You know, it's good we let you know who you are in Christ. We also must let you understand how the spirit realm operates. We are talking about the doctrine of the church. If the church does not know how to rise as an army, it has failed. It's a battle against light and darkness. And you see, many people don't know the modus operandi of Satan, the mission statement of Satan. You don't know. Why is Satan attacking you? What is his goal of attacking you? Can I share some few things with you? I have 40 minutes left. Number one, his major attack is on the life and the name of Jesus. If Satan is attacking you, it's because of the name and the life of Jesus. That's why he's attacking you. Because when you become born again, you bear his name and you carry his life. So his attack on you is first on the name and the life of Jesus. So it's not even just against the believer, but the life of Christ inside you. Number two, his attack is on the written word of God. He knows the transforming power of the word. Satan is attacking you so that you would never see the light of the word of God, because that's the only thing that can make you victorious. Number three, his attack is on humanity. He just does not love human beings. Satan hates human beings, not just the believer, human beings. You being the believer, yours is worse. He hates humanity. Because God loves them. God so loved the world. Number four, his goal of attack is to sap and drain spiritual strength from the believer. Is to sap and drain spiritual strength from the believer. That is why the Bible says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Because Satan's goal is to sap spiritual energy from you. Because when you lose spiritual energy, you become a victim to Satan's onslaught. Number two, his goal is to make you occupied with earthly and mundane things all day long. Number six, his goal of attack is to lure you into sin. Lure you into sin. Number seven, it is to discredit God in your life. He wants to prove to you that God is not as great as he says he is. That's what Satan wants to do in your life. He wants God to be discredited in your life. So you can't trust God that God's word is true. So if you are the believer that has come to a place where you say, I feel God is not up there, you are under attack. I've lost my faith. Satan has won. Is there a God anywhere? Satan has won. Because that's his goal. To bring you to that place where God is discredited in your life. Number what? Is to weaken your faith in God. Let's do it quickly. It's to weaken your faith in God. Number what? Is to see you go through pain, torture, affliction, and suffering. Is to see you go through pain, torture, affliction, and suffering. I watched an interview of one ex-occult or ex-witch, whatever it is. He said that their food is the pain believers go through. That's how they get satisfied. So to them, when they see you suffering, you are in pain, you have lost everything in your life, you are sick, you can't walk, you can't talk. When he sees you go through pain, that is his joy. Next point is to nullify the effectiveness of your Christian life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Please, are you following this thing? Now, let me just help you out before we close. There are four main areas that Satan sees to attack in your life. If you understand this thing, you'll be on guard. Four main areas Satan seeks to attack in your life. If Satan is going to attack you, it is in these four areas. He doesn't go beyond it. Number one area of attack is your mind. Satan will attack your mind. He did it in the garden. Look at how he used words to attack the mind of Eve, who later brought Adam into trouble. It's the mind. That is the first main area he attacks. Listen to me. If Satan is able to win in your mind, he will win in the physical. Every plot Satan sets up, he first makes sure he gets you from the mind. He will make you discouraged, depressed. He will make you give up mentally. Because once your mind is prepared, Satan can prepare to launch against your life. That is why you never give up. The word of God must always comfort you. The Bible calls it the comfort of the scriptures. That is why you pray, because prayer makes your mind stable. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your what? Your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So prayer sets peace as a guard in your life. So if you don't pray, Satan will use your mind to defeat you. And he uses lies and deception. That's the weapon he uses against your mind. Lies and deception. What he did to Eve, he did to Jesus, and he's doing to the church today. In the book of Matthew 4, whatever Satan was doing to Jesus in the wilderness, it was not a physical thing, it was in his mind. Satan wanted to break Jesus in his mind. And Satan has time. He will use it consistently. He will project it last in your mind consistently until you say, I can't stand it anymore. I'm going to do it. That's when he wins. Because when your mind is weak, your will will be weak. Number two, the second area of attack of Satan is your body. It's your body. Your body is so crucial to Satan. I'm telling you, see what Satan did to Job when God gave him the chance. The first thing he attacked personally in Job's life, his body. Now, when you study Job's account, when we are speaking of Satan attacking your body, it means about three things. Number one, he's talking about the fruit of your body, which is your children. So when we are speaking of Satan's attack against your body, he's actually also seeking for anything that comes from your body, which is your fruit. That's why he attacked Job's children. So Satan is after the fruit of your body, your children. He has plans for them. Number two, we are talking of the sustenance of your body, which means your food, your daily bread. That is why a lot of unemployment are part of the attacks of Satan. Because when you are financially weak, it will affect other aspects of your life. You can't concentrate in Bible study because the landlord is coming every 8 a.m. So when you are praising Jesus in the middle of it and you are in the spirit, Yeshua, then the man will knock. Hey, Abuaji. Abuaji. All of a sudden, you lose your confidence and you stop. So he does not only want the fruit of your body, the sustenance of your body. Because when you work, it sustains you. That's why he attacked Job's business. So hear me carefully. Satan is not just looking for this physical body. He's looking for your children. He's looking for the job you are doing. He wants to fight your business. Because your business plays a role in the agenda of God. Because if you are working, you are earning well, God's kingdom can expand. So when you are speaking of Satan attacking your body, number one is the fruit of your body. Number two is the sustenance of your body. And number three is the health of your body. This is a good teaching. Number three is the health of your body. That is when he came to Job's body. He attacked it with boils and sicknesses. So Satan wants to attack the fruit of your loins, the sustenance of your body, which is your food, what gives you daily bread, your work. So he destroyed Job's work, all his cattle. And number three, he came to his body directly, the health of your body. So your sustenance, your children, and your what? And your health. 90% of sicknesses are demonic. I'm teaching good here. Why is Satan after your body? There are four reasons why Satan is after your body. Number one, because your body is the temple of God. Please, this teaching will save you. It will make you alert so you don't mess up with your life. He will lure you into immorality to get you HIV/AIDS. Because when you have HIV/AIDS, you can't fast. Because your body is what? God's temple. Number two, because your body is God's instrument. So your body is not just God's temple that he's living in. Your body is God's instrument that he's using. So Satan hates your body because number one, it is the temple of God. Number two, is the tool of God, the instrument, the weapon of God. What am I doing? What I'm preaching to you is a weapon. If my body was not well, I can't be using. So I am now an instrument God is using as a medium to bless life. So Satan hates this body. Number three, because your body is God's treasury. Your body is God's treasury. That means God deposits his riches inside you. That's why you have the Holy Ghost. That's why you have spiritual gifts. Because it's God's treasure house. He puts multifaceted gifts inside you. His wisdom, his understanding. You are God's treasury. And number four, because it is God's medium of reaching the world and touching lives. Your body is God's medium of reaching the world and touching lives. So Satan will fight you in your body so you can't reach the world and touch lives. He will plant diabetes, plant headache, plant all kinds of diseases so that you can never be a means through which God can reach people. Now, let's finish this. I have 2 minutes. And today I'm sticking with my time. The third area Satan attacks is your will. So number one, your mind. So you must be very careful. Anything that enters your mind, be very careful. The things you watch on Facebook, be very careful. If you're on a WhatsApp group and all the posts there is sexy stuff, delete yourself. Anything that can be a tool which Satan can get your mind, be careful. Guard it. Number two is looking for your body. Number three is looking for your will. And the weapon he uses is temptation and enticement. That's the weapon he uses against your will. Hear me? There's a difference between trials and temptations. Trials is designed to make you stand. Temptations is designed to make you fall. God sends trials. Satan sends temptation. So you must be able to decipher the difference between trial and temptation. Because God can never be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. So God does not tempt you. Every temptation is coming from your lust or from the devil. And every temptation is to gain access in your will. Satan wants to manipulate your will for you to take wrong decisions. To go and live in the house of the guy that you are not married to. And you are cooking for him every weekend. You cook light soup, palm nut soup, and your parents don't know you are in school. And you are sleeping in the boy's house. When he's done drinking the soup, who will he drink again? He will drink you. You see, let me tell you something. Save yourself from certain heartbreaks that will destroy you. If you realize that a lady's heart is broken about a relationship, it's because she has been used. But if you came and said we wanted to get married and then we are walking and then the guy said, oh no, okay, oh, me too, no, let me go. And the guy goes, do you lose anything? Do you cry? So if you are crying, it's suspicious. That means baby also so mukaya, I'll say hey. Ah, hey, we have 4 abortions. Am I guy? No, every Friday we have jollof. Who kai sika o di ya jollof? Who your mami sika kwa di yung kwa mano? Who kaya? Push you out to bed. This will say. So I mean. That's why you cry. That's why you are disturbed. Because you see, let me tell you something. Can I shock you? Anybody you sleep with or sleeps with you gains control in your life. That is why if you're a young lady and then a guy chasing you ends up sleeping with you, he controls you. Come at 4 o'clock noon. You will not know what will happen to you. You will go. It's sad, you know. That thing in his manhood is a chain. He can control you. That's how come you can end a relationship. But in the soul, you are still in a relationship. You say you have broken up. You deleted his number. You threw the phone he bought for you away. You threw everything away. Before you realize, he came and then he came to say, I didn't know what happened to me. I didn't know. I'm sorry, of course. I'm sorry. Your emotions. That emotion is not a godly emotion. That emotion, it is the soul tie that you had with him that is awakening. Now, soon, you think it's the love of God. Now, soon. No, I'm hugging the same. Oh, hugging, I know push you out of balance. No, I push you. No, I run a shed. Tell on all the no, I said, you believe, I'm preaching. Listen, don't let anyone deceive you. He can waste your time. When you have one sex with him, he has controlled your life forever. Because once a lady has sex with a guy, the lady is committed. She's now committed. Everything in her is inside the relationship. So when the guy starts behaving some way, her emotions, everything's connected to the thing, because your sexual drive is your pride. So I feel I've given him my pride. I've lost my dignity again. So if he tarnishes it, he has tarnished my life. That's why that thing is a treasurable thing that you must not play with. That's your pride. That's your glory. Let him suffer for it. Let him go. It's the same with, the same boy and girl, the same. Let him, see, tell someone, let him suffer. Because let me something, see, if the guy gets you easily like that, I'm telling you, he will never pay the bride price to come and marry you. Like this beautiful couple here. Brak wana bre wo hono wo. Enye breke to wo. Wa bre papa. We tue bi. Oti o di sa. No, she white white. It's victory. The white is victory. He has come from a battle. He's an overcomer. I'm telling you. So if you want my body, come pay. Come see my mama. Come pay. Ubu say, no, you jima no sweat. I know you jima say, hey. Tonga kakro. Hey. That is why when you marry, don't spare her. Don't spare her. I'm speaking this area. Don't spare. No mercy for the cripple. You can ask my wife. After 1 week, my wife was working like this. There's no mercy for the cripple. Share. Only bra, my bra. So that when I was here, if I'm say I'm not in the mood. See, I paid the bride price. Umud kahun. I paid for mood. I paid for mood. How can you tell me you're not in the mood? My tongue to my tongue machine. My tongue. You by cutting. You're not in the mood. Fire being you. I paid for mood. So you must always be in the mood. Teaching good. Hear me. Any guy your back say, oh, just one for one that not say he doesn't trust whether you are marriage material. You don't understand this thing. You don't understand this thing. Tell someone, let him go. That means he doesn't respect you. I'm teaching good here. My 2 minutes is up, so let me close. I don't understand you. Me chair, I must say my chair. Me hair short. I'm sorry. I just say me hair there. Munche Mike. Munche. My point, I must say ah. My point, I must say oh. Are you blessed? Can you celebrate Jesus? Come on.